There's nothing else. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. We've been in the book of John for quite a while now, but though John tells this account, I decided to just change it up a bit and go to a different gospel. But we are continuing our series, Refocus, and our desire is to get a clearer picture about who Jesus is, what he taught, what he valued, through the accounts of the Gospels. And last week, we saw Jesus arrested by the temple officers, and Peter tried to come to the rescue. Peter the hero, right? And he is a picture serving God in the power of the flesh, serving God in our own way. And Peter got ahead of Jesus and tried to lead the true leader. And so that's what he was doing last week. And we can see ourselves in Peter because, like him, we have good intentions. We have all these great desires and these grand schemes of how things should be and how things should go. And it's not that they're bad. They're not wicked. We have good desires, but sometimes they're misguided. And so whenever we want to do good and to be good, but we fail to look to Jesus to see how to go, that's where the problem comes in. And so this results in our ignorance. We haven't looked to him. We haven't followed his word. We haven't paid attention to what he has taught. And so we're going off in our own direction. And so in our ignorance, we find that Jesus had told the disciples what was going to happen, what to expect. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew how the events were going to unfold. And Peter needed to learn to trust Jesus and allow him to lead. But in his ignorance, he ran ahead. And so our ignorance of God's word and where he's leading leads us to poor judgment and wrong actions. Okay, so ignorance. We then saw Peter's impatience. He asked what to do, but acted before he got an answer. And I find this one hits too close to home because God doesn't get in a hurry. Y'all realize that? God doesn't get in a hurry, and we get in a hurry. We become impatient. And we want answers now. We want direction now. We want our will to happen yesterday. We want the events to make sense. And so we get impatient. When we get impatient, we rush forward. We get this idea, I've got to do something. And whenever you act out of, I've got to do something, you're probably going to do the wrong thing. And so we are impatient. And then as a result, we injure ourselves and we injure others. And so, like Peter, we go about swinging our swords clumsily and off goes someone's ear. And that has a little bit of a different meaning this week now after yesterday. But anyway, so that's what we end up doing. We injure others and ourselves. But thankfully, Jesus can intervene and he can, in our times of folly, he can undo the damage that we have done and hinder us from greater damage if we will allow him to do so. Jesus rushed down, picked up the ear, stuck it back on the guy's head. And so anyway, things go so much better for us when we let Jesus lead. We can't lead the leader. And so today we're going to see some of the fallout of the life of Peter, confused and struggling along. His confidence was dashed whenever all of this happened. Can you all see that in Scripture, how Peter, this brash individual running to the rescue, constantly opening his mouth, he was confident. After this, he's no longer confident. And so what Peter ends up doing, he is shattered whenever Jesus told him, put away his sword, and Jesus just goes away willingly. He submits to what's going on, and Peter's just confused. He's struggling. And he had some soul searching that he needed to do. He had a decision that he needed to make. His way and Jesus' way was very clearly different, right? Peter swung the sword. Jesus submitted to the arrest, right? They were going different ways, and so Peter has to decide, my way or his way? Am I going to trust him? Am I going to trust self? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And he is going to follow Jesus, but during this time of decision, he's going to follow afar off. And so that's what we're going to look at today, following afar off. And so Mark chapter 14, down at verse number 53. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Now we're going to skip down. We have the account here in between where Jesus is standing before the high priests and different ones. But we pick back up with Peter in verse number 66. And it says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little farther, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. Lord, just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its transparency as we look into you and your followers, Lord, and it records the good times and the bad, the successes and the failures. And Lord, we see the struggles that they went through, Lord, and I'm thankful for all of these things being recorded, Lord, and the way that they are applicable to our lives, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us now as we seek to apply this passage, as we seek to dive in just a little bit into this situation with Peter, Lord, and learn from it in our lives and how to not follow afar off. And I just pray, Lord, asking you, Lord, that you guide and direct me as I preach your word. And Lord, just help me to have clarity of mind and of speech. Help me to say the things that are needful and accurate and helpful. Lord, I just pray that you be with each person here, that they would glean from the service exactly what they need, that it would be an encouragement for them in their walk with you, an encouragement for them as they go throughout this week, Lord. And I pray once again, if there's someone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even now they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would call upon you before it's everlasting too late. We do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Repeatedly in Scripture, as Jesus is teaching, we find his instructions and his images encouraging people to stay close to him, right? We find in his different parables and different passages that he is encouraging them to draw near to Christ. We find whenever he talks about he is the vine and we are the branches, and that the branch cannot do anything without the vine. There needs to be a clinging. There needs to be a closeness between the vine and the branch. We find that whenever he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the idea of a yoke is whenever two oxen are yoked together side by side. There is a closeness that is emphasized with that. In order for us to learn from him, in order for us to grow and be guided by him, we need to be near unto him. We find whenever he says, I am the good shepherd, that the safest place for a sheep is next to the shepherd. And whenever a sheep strays away from the shepherd, he is in danger. For a sheep to be separated from the shepherd is almost certain death, because a sheep cannot exist away from the shepherd because of the dangers that exist. They need the shepherd's care. And so there is this idea of this closeness, this care by which the shepherd takes care of the sheep. Even in the story of the prodigal son, we find the necessity of the son being near the father. Look at all the things that befell the son when he left the father's house, went away into the far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. At the end of that story, he says, if I can just get back to my father, things will be okay. There's this idea of needing to be near to the Father, near to the Lord, this closeness. And we are told in Scripture that if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. The idea behind that is that Jesus is willing to be just as close to us as we want him to be. That it's up to us. It's not that the Lord will leave us or forsake us. He doesn't hold us at arm's length. He doesn't walk away from us. But if there's any distance between us and the Lord, it's on us, not on him. The Lord doesn't leave us, but oftentimes we start following afar off. Oftentimes we put distance between us and God. Oftentimes we begin to drift, and the Lord tells us if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. But we also have to remember that the Lord is not going to force us to stay by his side. Constantly throughout Scripture, we find that there is a choice that man has, that God does not make anyone obey him. God does not make anyone love him. God does not make anyone accept him. And God does not make anyone follow him. But he desires for us to desire him. And so we see that all the way through Scripture. And in this passage today, we find Peter following afar off. He is allowing distance between himself and the Savior. Jesus is being led away by the temple officers, and Peter is staying back in the shadows. He doesn't want to get too close. He is weighing his options. He's trying to figure out his decision. He's trying to decide where from here, because there is so much confusion and so many different things pulling at him. And so he allows there to be a distance that grows between him and Jesus. It's kind of funny to me how quickly he went from leading the charge to sounding the retreat. He pulled out the sword. He was ready to take on the entire troop of soldiers that was coming out against Jesus and the disciples. And now he's running away. He's drifting away. So he was quick to go from sounding the charge to sounding the retreat. And so as believers, I believe our desire should be to be close to the Lord. We should desire to please him. We should desire to walk with him. We should desire to have him ordering our steps and directing our paths. We should desire to be close enough to him so that he is having an effect on us. Just as the two oxen that are yoked together in that closeness so that we can learn of him, we need to draw nigh unto him so that he can have an impact in our lives, so that he can make a difference in our lives, so that he can mold and shape and guide us and protect us. But it requires us to be close. That should be our desire. We should have a desire to be identified with him. We should want to go the way that he is going, and we should desire to serve him with the life that he's given us. That should be our desire. And the Lord desires to shape our lives. He desires to guide our steps. He wants to have that relationship with us, so much so that he gave his life for us to make that possible. Do you realize how much God desires that closeness with you? All the effort that he has put forth to make that possible. All the times in his word that he is calling out unto us. All the times that he is reaching unto us and encouraging us. All the different ways he acts in our lives. And a lot of times we turn a deaf ear to it. Turn a blind eye. We act as if Jesus doesn't care, whenever his word makes it very clear that he does care. See, we end up following afar off. We want to keep him close enough so that we can call on him whenever the way gets difficult. Treat him like a spare tire that will pull out whenever one goes flat, right? We like to keep him close enough to where he can get us out of trouble. You ever watch a child playing around their parent, and they try to get some distance between them and their parent, but they'll watch over every now and then and make sure they can still see them? You see this at the park. Kids are playing and everything, but every now and then they'll glance and make sure they can still see their parent just in case. And I find that's how we end up doing with the Lord. We're seeing how far we can go, but still keeping him in sight. Is that a good illustration? You guys understand that illustration? We keep him close enough to call to get us out of trouble, but not close enough to where he is guiding our steps, where he is able to order our steps and determine where we're going and what we're doing. So, Lord, I want to be close to you, but not too close. I want to walk with you, but not close enough that people think I'm weird. I want to walk with you, but not enough to where I have to do anything uncomfortable, Lord. Is that not how we live our lives? Peter was processing all that was happening to him, and he was deciding where he was going to land with this. Jesus knew this, but do you realize that Peter at this time was standing in the valley of decision? He was on the precipice. He could go either direction with this. Either he can say, it's not worth it, I'm going back to fishing, or he could go all in and put his lot in with Jesus. And over this week, whenever Jesus is being tried, he's crucified, he's dead, he's in the ground for 3 days, he rises, all those things happening in the days after this, Peter is processing. He's evaluating. He's trying to figure out how close he wants to be to all of this. He's trying to figure out in his head what all of these things mean. He's evaluating right after Jesus just said, abide in me. Right after Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter. It's expedient that I go away, that the comforter will come. Jesus just told him all of this. But at this moment, Peter is still trying to work out all of this and figure out what this means for him. And so he chose to keep Jesus at a distance throughout this deciding period. And I believe it was for the same reason that we keep Jesus at a distance. And I think the reason we keep Jesus at a distance, it can be summed up in one word: fear. Would you agree? We keep Jesus at a distance because of fear. And so let's look at what Peter was afraid of today. The first thing that I want to see here in this passage is Peter was afraid of failure. He was afraid of failure. Think about it. Peter the fisherman. He knew how to fish, right? But Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What does that even mean? How do you fish for men? You do it with a rod and a reel? Do you do it with a cast net? Do I need a boat for this? Right? How do we fish for men? See, everything that Jesus was requiring of Peter brought him out of his comfort zone. It brought him out of the area that he was comfortable with, that he was secure in, that he was confident in, and Jesus was causing him to do things that were out of his element. He was leading him through the villages of the Samaritans. He was causing him to be on display before all these people. He was sending him out, requiring him to do miracles, do things that seem absolutely impossible, and you're going to be the one everyone's going to be looking at. And in the back of Peter's mind, you know there was a thought, I can't do it. I'm not able. What if I fail? Peter wasn't used to failing. He was used to getting his foot in his mouth, but he wasn't used to failing. He was a good fisherman. He was a successful fisherman. Jesus didn't come to him and say, well, fishing's not working out for you. Why don't you try me for a while? But as Peter was trying to evaluate all these things, look at all these different things, he's looking at this and he's saying, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I'm not able. Maybe I can't do it. Maybe he's asking too much. He doesn't realize my shortcomings. He doesn't realize my character flaws. He doesn't realize all of these disadvantages that I have. And so apparently, Jesus got the wrong guy. I can't do it. I think I'll quit. But Peter's not the only one that was in that boat. No pun intended. If we think about Moses for just a minute, the Lord showed up to Moses in the burning bush. Moses had thought earlier in his life, some 40 years earlier, hey, I'm going to be the liberator of Israel. He went and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And it was found out and he fled away and he went to the backside of the desert, became a shepherd, spent 40 years in Midian. And then finally, one day, the Lord came to him in a burning bush and said, Moses, now it's your turn to be a liberator of the people of Israel. And Moses responded to God and said, you got the wrong guy. I'm not able to speak clearly. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to understand. I don't have what it takes. I will fail. I can't do it. So I'm going to follow you afar off. I'm going to still be a godly person. I'm still going to worship God, but I'm going to do so in the deserts of Midian. I'm going to do so as a shepherd. I'm going to just keep my sheep. I'm going to do all these things. I'm not going to leave this and come out and follow after God. I'm not going to go out and address Pharaoh. I'm not going to lead the people through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. I'm just going to stay here afar off because all of these things you're asking of me is impossible. I can't do it. I will fail. That was his fear. Moses isn't the only one that we find. You realize with Gideon and Saul that God had to go searching for them when they were in hiding. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor," while Gideon is hiding. After Saul is anointed king, it comes time for him to be crowned and be put on high before the people of Israel, and they're searching for Saul. And they're saying, "Has anyone seen Saul?" And the Lord has to tell Samuel, "Go and look, he's hiding under a pile of stuff." That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Gideon says, "I can't do it." And God continues to prompt him. And he says, "Well, if you really want me to do this, give me a sign." They have the whole thing of laying out the fleeces, right? God answers him by the sign that he requested. And he says, "Well, don't be mad at me, but let's try this again. Because I still don't think I can do it." And God does it again. Right? They go searching for King Saul, dig him out of the pile of stuff that he was hiding under, and says, "Hey, Saul, mighty man of valor, hiding under the stuff. God chose you to be king." You see a pattern happening here? All of the people who said, "God, you got the wrong guy. God, I'm not able to do this. God, I'm afraid to follow you. I'm afraid to seek after your will. I'm afraid to let you be in charge. I'm afraid to let you lead. I'm afraid to get too close because what if I mess up? What if I fail? What if I can't do it?" We even talked to several lost people that said, "The reason I won't be saved is because I can't live that life. I'm going to fail." And in all these situations that we're looking at, it is not based on what I can do, but based on what God can do. Right? When it comes to serving God and doing His will, it seems like an impossible task. How in the world can someone like me do anything for God? Right? The Bible says we are but dust. But God's aware of that. How many Christians follow at a distance because they've put on limits on what God can do, what they think that they are able to do? God may be leading them to a specific direction, but they dig in their heels and they refuse to go because they're afraid they're going to fail. They tell God, "I can't do it." Just as an example on this, personal example, whenever the Lord called me to preach, I told him for about a year he got the wrong guy. Because I was not a public speaker. I was not an extroverted person. I was not someone who would stand in front of a crowd. As a matter of fact, I took failing grades in school so I didn't have to stand in front of people on multiple occasions. And so I told God, "You have the wrong guy. There's no way I can do that." And what finally got my attention, why I finally surrendered and began preaching God's word, is because the fear of the distance of God became greater than the fear of the direction of God. What I mean by that is if God had called me and says, "I want you to do this," and I said, "God, I'll do anything but that," I was afraid, what if God's done with me? What if I refuse to do the one thing that God wants me to do, and so God just puts me on a shelf and says, "I'm moving on to someone else who will do it." And that is what finally got my attention, what finally broke me. And I said, "I want to be used of God. I fear that I'm going to fail him if it's in this way. But if this is what he wants me to do, then I'm at least going to fail trying." The second thing that we find in this passage wasn't just the fear of failure, but it was also the fear of forsaking. What is he going to have to give up? Right? We have a fear of letting go. Whenever we look at Peter, Peter was going to have to let go of his plans. He was going to have to let go of his ideals. He had all this figured out, how things were supposed to work, what Jesus was supposed to do, how the kingdom was going to be set up, what his position was going to be in the kingdom. And now as Jesus is arrested, he's standing before Pilate and Caiaphas and all these different ones. It is clear that Peter's plan is not working out. He's going to have to let it go. But that's uncomfortable, right? That's not what he wants to do. He's going to have to let go of his fishing boats. Remember, just not too long after this, yeah, Jesus is resurrected, but Peter is still questioning. He knows that he has failed, and he tells the disciples, I go fishing. What that tells me is that he had kept his boat around. Right? He's been following the Lord for 3 years, but he kept his boat just in case. He still had his plan B. He still had what was familiar, what was easy, what he could relate to. If I fail at following Jesus, I can go back to fishing. Get that on reserve. And so he didn't want to forsake his fishing boats because that was his stability. That was his security. That was something that he could go back to. And so he had to leave his comfort zone that he felt that he was in control of. When Abraham decided to follow God, he let go of houses and land. He let go of family. He let go of all of these different things in Ur of the Chaldees. He became a nomad. He dwelled in tents. And he was traveling to a place that he had no clue where he was even going, what it was going to be like, what God was going to do for him. But he had to forsake some things. He had to leave the things that were familiar, the things that were comfortable. And so really that thought scares us, doesn't it? If I follow God, if I allow God to direct my path, if I draw close to him and allow him to shape my life, what is it going to cost me? Even Jesus, while he was on this earth, he challenged his disciples to count the cost of discipleship. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs, right? Some things to forsake. And so what is it going to cost me? I'm not willing to give up my plans. I'm not willing to let go of my dreams. I don't want to give up any extra time. If I start following God, then what's he going to have me to do? Am I going to have to be at church more often? Am I going to have to spend more time reading? Am I going to spend more time praying? What's he going to cost me to follow after Jesus? I don't want to forsake these things. I like them. What about the guilty pleasures and the pastimes and the friends and the different, what am I going to have to give up? It's almost like we come to God and we have an interview for him, right? Okay, God, you're requesting that I follow you. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, well, what does that entail? What's it going to cost me? What are you going to require of me? Fill me in, give me the details, lay it all out. Let me see it, let me evaluate it. Give me 6 to 8 weeks to think on it, I'll get back to you. Right? It's funny that we immediately think God's going to take away everything and we never consider what we may receive. You realize that God gives a lot more than he takes? But somehow we have bought into the lie that somehow God is just out to destroy us, that God's the bad guy. Is that not what Satan did with Eve in the garden? You shall not surely die, but God knows in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as God. God's keeping something good away from you. God's being mean to you. You can't trust God. You can't believe his word. You can't follow after him, so you need to do it your own way because your way is better and you know more than he does. I'm not willing to forsake anything. I'm not willing to let anything go. So I'm going to follow afar off. Just so it doesn't cost me. Just so it doesn't push me out of my comfort zone. Just so I don't have to leave anything. I'm going to follow afar off. And Jesus, you just go down the road a little bit. I'll keep my eye on you, but I'll be back here. Right? We stay at a distance. We follow, but not too close. Because if we follow him too closely, we may give up a few things. What makes you think that the life you can build for yourself is better than the one he can build for you? Right? And I'm not saying that we can't have plans, that we can't have hopes and dreams, but I am saying we need to hold them loosely. We need to give him right to veto. We need to give him the ability to change. We need to be in line with what Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, this is what I like. This is what I want. These are the things I value. But if there's anything that's keeping me away from you, if there's anything that's costing me the things that you want for me, the blessings that you would give me, then I'm willing to give those up if it means drawing closer to you. Right? So we fear failure. We feel fear forsaking. We also fear the future. It's not just what we might have to leave behind, but where are we going? What's the direction he's leading us to? What does he want for us? Peter would fear where Christ's path would lead him to. Even after the resurrection and the ascension, Peter was left wondering what would become of all of them. What was going to happen to the disciples, right? What was the future? What was it going to hold? And that's why I believe that he kept the boat back there, just in case. Just in case the future didn't work out. Just in case the future wasn't what he wanted it to be. Just in case the Lord led him somewhere he didn't want to go, he had his boat on reserve. Peter wasn't the only one that did that. Think about Jonah. Jonah didn't like the direction that God led him in, so he jumped on a boat. Got swallowed by a whale. Right? Israel sent spies into the promised land to see if it was any good, to measure the enemy and to try to suss out whether they thought that they could defeat the promised land, whether or not the land that God led them to was worth them putting the effort into conquering. And they concluded that God led them there to let them die. Remember that whenever they're outside of Kadesh Barnea, they said, okay, we're sending in spies. We're going to look at this. What does the future look like for us? And they said, the future looks like defeat. Let's go away. Right? We know that 40 years later, they march in. They overthrow the land. They take it for possession. And guess what? They're in possession of it today. The Israelites said that it was impossible for God to give them the land back then. And then down throughout the ages, people said it was impossible for God to give them the land. And then back in the last century, God gave it back to them again. Right? He had a plan for them. He had a future for them. When Jacob left Canaan, he made a vow to God. God met him out in the wilderness as he was going away, running from Esau, whenever he tricked Esau into giving his birthright. And he says to God, if you will prosper me and if you will bring me back here safely, then ye shall be my God. If the future suits me, then I'll serve you. That's what Jacob said. And even in that flimsy predicament that Jacob got himself into, God still blessed him, still prospered him, still brought him back to that place. Right? Even though he was following afar off. We follow afar off because we are afraid, if we are committed to him, where he will lead us to. If I get serious about following God, how will it end up? Where will he lead me? And our minds go to all these horrible places. Right? If I follow God, if I get serious about it, he's going to make me quit my job, go to some foreign land. Right? He's going to cause me to be in poverty. He's going to cause me to be alone. He's going to cause all these different things. As if God glories somehow in putting us in the worst of predicaments, in the worst of places. If I follow after God, I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to be all these different things. And we have all these things, but for the most part, God wants us to follow him, to shine a light forth in the place that he's put us at. He wants us to serve him where we are and trust him with the destination that he's going to take us to, regardless of what it is. In my case, he did lead me to a foreign land, right? Some of you guys, maybe God led you to the foreign land, but not as a missionary, not as a pastor, right? But God has a way. He has a place that's prepared, even on this earth. He has a future for us. And we can trust Him with that future. God is too good to do all the things that Satan in our flesh convinces us is going to be the end of following Him. You realize that? The fourth thing here, I need to hurry along. We have a fear of the fellows. What's everybody going to say? What's everybody going to do? The Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so as Peter was warming himself by the fire, people began to question him and saying, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter says, never heard of the guy. Don't have a clue what you're talking about. Who is Jesus? I never heard of him. Name doesn't ring a bell. Why? Because he was afraid of what they would say, afraid of what they would do. He's not denying Jesus to soldiers. He's not denying Jesus to religious leaders. He's not denying Jesus to people who are in power or authority. He's denying Jesus to maidens and servants. Right? And so he was questioned about his relationship with Jesus, and he denied three times even knowing him. And so we think, if I get close to Jesus, what's everyone going to say about me? What's the people around me going to think? I don't want to be the weird one. I don't want to be the different one. I don't want people to mock or to ridicule or make fun. I don't want society to call me crazy. I don't want to be lumped in with all of the weirdos. Right? Will I suffer persecution? Christianity is becoming less and less popular. Where is it going to lead me to? What's everyone going to say? What's everybody going to do? I can follow Jesus, but I don't want to follow him too closely, because what will everybody think? Fear causes us to follow afar off. We fear that we're going to fail him. I'm not going to follow him closely because I'm going to end up messing up. We have fear of forsaking. I'm not going to follow him too closely because it might cost me something. Fear of the future. I'm not going to follow him too closely because the Lord knows where he's going to lead me to. Right? I'm not going to follow him too closely because what's the fellows going to say? What's everybody going to think of me? Better keep my distance. Don't want to get too committed. Don't want to go crazy with this, right? So I'm going to follow at a distance. The last thing that I want to look at today is fear's defeat. There's a remedy to that fear. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casteth out fear. We're going to find later on, and this might be a separate message, but we're going to find later on that Jesus seeks Peter out as they're by the Sea of Galilee. He says, Peter, come on. Come for a walk with me. He looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Goes through that three different times, the three different denials, three different affirmations, right? But it's centered around love. He says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus was showing Peter that though Peter denied him, Jesus wasn't denying Peter. Though Peter messed up, the Lord wasn't casting him aside. Though he had his struggles and his doubts, though he followed afar off, Jesus still had a plan and a place for him. He still had a place of service for him. He says, I still got something for you to do. I haven't given up on you. See, all along, Peter had been looking at himself, at his circumstances, at others, and he needed to turn his focus on Jesus. All right? It's one of the reasons we're going through this series, to refocus on Jesus, see who he is, put our eyes on Jesus. And whenever Jesus looked upon Peter, Peter looked upon him, and he saw the love that God had for him. He committed himself to him. He followed him. He had been listening to the wrong voices. His focus wasn't where it needed to be. And whenever that shifted, whenever his focus was upon the God that loved him, the fear wasn't as substantial as it was before. It didn't have the same hold and the same power that it had before. And so before it was over, Peter was going to stand on the day of Pentecost, boldly proclaim the gospel in front of everyone, and see thousands of people saved. The one that denied him around the fire before a few servants was going to stand boldly before all of Jerusalem and proclaim him. Big change took place. The fear was vanished. It went away. Now, a lot of that had to do with the Holy Spirit's power coming on him. But see, here's the thing. He didn't have to fear failure because Jesus was in him, working through him and for him to do his good pleasure. Didn't have to fear failure. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about Peter's ability. It was about God. He didn't have to fear what he would forsake because what he would gain would far outweigh anything that he might lose. He didn't have to fear the future because it was all in God's hands and God was taking care of him. And God is a good and loving and merciful God. He can trust him with his future. He didn't have to fear the fellows because he had a friend in Jesus. He found a family in God's people. And God could hold him fast even whenever the enemies came and even when the world forsook him. He could still follow him. 23rd Psalm says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's taking care of me even whenever the world turns against me. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So let me encourage you today. If you've been following Jesus afar off, draw near to him. Whatever's causing you to keep your distance is a lie. Whatever fear you may have in your heart, it may be something that I haven't covered today, but whatever it is that is keeping you at a distance from Jesus, it's not worth it. Because what you stand to gain by following him is so much more than what you could ever lose. What he has for you, he's able to do it if you allow him. Say, I'm not able. What if I fail? You won't fail if you're allowing him to work through you. The future he has for you is better than anything you've painted for yourself. And no matter what the fellows say or do, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather be close to him. See, we have a choice that we have to make. We want to draw near to him. We want to follow far off. The final thing I'll say for us here today, if there's anything that's kept you away from him, if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, you'll have all kinds of excuses, all kinds of fears, all kinds of different things in your head trying to keep you away from him, and none of them are worth it. You might say, like I mentioned there earlier, I can't be a Christian because I can't live that life. No, you can't live that life, but God doesn't expect you to. He wants you to put your faith and trust in him. You say, well, what am I going to have to give up? I'm afraid to follow him because I might lose some things. Oh, you're going to gain heaven. Well, what does the future hold? You're going to gain heaven. You're going to have forgiveness. You have a smile of God upon you. You're going to have eternity with him. What about the fellows? What about my family? What about my friends? What about the people in the community? Won't they think I'm crazy if I trust Christ as my Savior, if I become a Christian? So what if they do? I'm not giving up heaven for anybody. Doesn't matter what they say. I'd rather have Jesus. So here's our choice today. If you're lost and undone, if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior and that heaven will be your home when you die, don't let anything keep you from him. Don't follow afar off. And if you are saved, the best place that you can be is by his side. Draw near to him. Don't let fear keep you away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this passage that we have, Lord, for this encouragement that we have, Lord, as Peter followed you afar off. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that he decided to pursue after you, to draw near to you, Lord. We see the great things that you've done in his life. And Lord, we're confident, Lord, if we just draw near to you, that you are more than capable of keeping us, of guiding us, of directing us, and that your way is good. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today that has been growing a little bit more distant, that they've been getting further away, Lord, that they would turn back to you, that they would draw nigh to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing after us, Lord, even whenever we struggle and whenever we fail and whenever we fear. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to love you as we should. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.